Amen. Well, we are going to continue in 1 Peter, and we have arrived to chapter 3. So if you don't mind, I don't know, and we may have up on the screen the passage, but if not, go ahead and if you have a Bible or a device, open up to 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to look at the first 7 verses. Amen? So I thought about what to title this, because the subject is interesting, especially in our day and age. And in my Bible, at the beginning of this, and you'll see it up there on the text up there, it says wives and husbands. So I'm going to talk about what the Bible says about marriage. All right? Now, I want to emphasize something here. I want to talk about what the Bible says about marriage. Is that all right with you guys? Yeah, I'm not going to talk about what about 100,000 different books that are written out there say about marriage. Because if you were to look at the countless seminars, books, videos on YouTube, maybe podcasts, whatever form the media might present itself, there's so many available out there. And that's all good and fine. Actually, my bachelor's degree is in counseling. So I kind of know all about the theories and all about, that's all wonderful and great. And there is plenty of content out there about what marriage is about, how to make it work, why it doesn't work for some. But I'm not here to talk about that. I'm here to talk about, what was it I said? What the Bible says about marriage. So I'm going to dive into maybe what some may consider to be, old material, or, for instance, that's just how it was in the good old days, but we're now living in modern times. Yeah, okay, I get that. So let's read it, and then I'll jump in and let's see if we can come to an understanding about what the Lord has to say about it. Amen. So stand with me. Well, I just love getting into these topics, don't I? You know why? Because this is the next part of what I'm preaching. I'll let you know, and I've been in ministry for 40 years. I've been a Christian well beyond that. And I've hung around and met pastors and what have you. Sometimes these are passages they'll avoid. And that's easy to do if you go and just pick themes of what you like to talk about the most or what you think people want to hear. And you just avoid reading what the Bible says. And so the way I do this is I just go through the book and I let the book tell me what I need to know according to what Peter was writing to the church in the first century, but also inspired by the Holy Spirit for the 21st century. Amen? So likewise, now remember, we just talked about submission to the government in the previous chapter, submission to authorities. We just referred to that already. So he's following, and he's going down a list. Peter is. He just talked about the emperor at the time, where Peter is saying that we need to submit ourselves to the emperor, to the king. Well, that king, some of us may argue, was vicious and cruel, and he was a persecutor of the church. And they say, well, I don't have to submit myself to the king, because after all, he's not a moral man. Well, that's not what Peter said. The only exception, do you remember what it was that I told you, where you do not have to obey the government, is when it goes in direct contradiction to God's word. Okay? Direct, explicit contradiction to what God's word says. Amen? I don't want to marry her. I want to live with her. Can't live with her. Bible says that as a Christian, and this is what this book is written to, you need to marry that person that you're going to be living with. Right? Well, I want to have, I want to have some intimacy, you know, prior to marriage because, you know, I want to like, you know, get like a little trial run to see if there's compatibility. Nope. Bible says that we're not to be involved in fornication and adultery. Oh my gosh, he used the A word and the F word. I did. This isn't asking us for our opinion. I said the sermon's title says what the Bible says about marriage. Right? So we're going to talk about it. I let it fall where it falls because it's not my job to do anything other than that and let the Lord deal with us. Likewise, wives, be subject to your husbands so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, so it's not just wives here, but now husbands, right? Live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. All right, I think we got more than enough here to talk about for at least half an hour. Knowing me, a good hour. But I won't go that long, I promise you. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Help us to go through this text, Lord, with an open mind. Help us to analyze and recognize that obviously the world hasn't figured out the key to a successful marriage. And honestly and shamefully, neither has the church, as we see divorce rates skyrocketing. Father, we pray and ask for forgiveness, Lord, in this area. But we haven't learned, Lord, what it is that your word simply teaches us. And we're going to discover, hopefully this morning, why. Our prayer, Lord, is that you would open our minds, that we would be open to considering what it is that you would have to say on the subject, in which there's considerable amount of content. Everyone's an expert. Everyone has an opinion. And yet, the statistic continues to grow in a negative way. So obviously, we're not working when we do it our way. Teach us your ways in this area that can be such a blessing to our lives, and at the same time, it could be an area of our lives of much pain. We pray, Lord God, that you show us all these things with the help of the Holy Spirit, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so why is it then that we see it's a high percentage of marriages unraveling to a unparalleled degree? I mean, the statistics are out there to be found if you want to just Google it, and automatically you're going to get the information. And I think, you know, as I mentioned a moment ago, there is a lot of material out there. Believe me, if you go to, I don't know if they even have bookstores anymore. Barnes & Noble still open? Yeah, you can go in there. We used to love going in there and drinking a coffee. And, you know, when Sammy was a baby, we loved to take him to the children's section. Oh, by the way, it's Sammy's birthday today, so everybody say, happy birthday, Samuel. Yeah, the big 20. Yeah, yeah. So happy birthday, son. So anyhow, I think maybe part of the reason is that we're allowing the world, we're allowing outside the church influences to dictate how marriage should work and why. So there's one reason why it may be an institution that is without a doubt struggling, that was meant to be a blessing and was the foundation of society. Marriages and family are the foundation of any thriving society. There's no reason to go beyond the sixth day at creation. And then the Lord saw that it was good after he had made man. And then, of course, we know the story where he brought Eve to him. And he saw that it was good. Told him to multiply and to fill the earth. Well, you obviously can't do it without a man and a woman, in spite of the current and trending beliefs that, we even have to question what is a woman, right? But again, the Bible's very clear and simple, and that's the problem. We have, I think, lost the ability to believe and trust that what God's word says is truth. I'm going to tell you, Jesus said, I am the truth. So, if there's something that we don't like, then we need to ask yourself, why are you objecting? Who are you listening to? You see, we have an advocate, Satan, who will tell you and whisper into your life and hopefully persuade you to accept in your soul his lies, which immediately will destroy anything and everything you're doing in your life at the moment and in the future. The enemy, Jesus says, comes to kill, steal, and destroy. So the question is, and I have to put myself in the front here of the battle as the pastor and say, I choose to believe God's word. And I may be looked as believing fables and myths. And, you know, what do those old guys know anyway? And or allowing myself to be convinced that this is not progressive. Right? Or I can just say, you know what? God created us, man and woman, this universe, this world we live in, and he knows what's best. That's the argument. Somewhere in there you have to settle it. Am I going to believe what God says? And that was the big question that caused the fall in the garden when Satan appeared to Eve and put doubt in her mind. Did he say that? Oh, and I'm paraphrasing, suggesting that God was holding something back from her, leading her to step outside of the boundaries, and discovering once she did it that she was no longer under God's covering. Sin had entered into the world and all of its destructive consequences. So, I think it's important then to allow the Bible to teach us what marriage is, to keep it simple, okay? And you say, oh, come on, Pastor, how are you going to keep that subject simple? I'm going to just tell you what it says here, and hopefully that will help you to see that the issue is not knowing what to do, it's knowing what we know, okay? It's knowing what we know and applying it, all right? So, I think people believe that if I have more information, then I can be a better wife or a better husband, and everything's going to be fine. And if we take a few minutes to look at what everything Jesus said very little about marriage, but he did say something about it. And Peter and or Paul will say very little about it, but they did say something about it. Let's see what they suggest. Okay? So here we go. Look at the beginning. Likewise, now referring back to what was already spoken to about authority, about being subjective or subject to authority or to the power of government. And he's now saying, okay, husbands, or rather wives, be subject to your own husbands. Ah, first thing I said, you have to start this off with the word subject again. Submit yourselves, let me put it in another way, submit yourselves to your husband. Come on, Pastor. Right? Referring to the previous chapter. So then let me explain what it meant again to be subject, to be submissive. What does that mean? Well, the word from the Greek, as I explained a couple weeks ago, is hypotasso, hypotasso, hypotasso. It means, hypo means under. If you're taking science classes, you know, or if you take classes in philosophy, which use a lot of Greek vocabulary, hypo means under, and tasis means position. Tasis, what does tasis sound like? Those of you that are going to be working on a master's or even a doctorate, tasis, thesis, tasso, thesis, thesis. They're all the same word, depending on the language. Position. When you write a thesis, you're writing on your position and you're defending your position. You're going to have to write your paper, and there's going to be multiple chapters with citations, and you're going to have to prove your point, your position, to a committee. And then you get to stand before them and defend your position, and then they're going to give you this wonderful degree where you're going to have next to you the PhD. But the word's important. Hypo, under position. You guys remember I talked about this a couple weeks ago? Under position? Yeah. The word means that you voluntarily, because it's God's word, but not only that, but it's the law of this world, you are already under some, in a position of being under some authority or some law, whether it be a legal law, you know, something in a legal world, in a government, you, in the country that you live in, and or maybe the laws of physics. I have no choice under, I don't have to like it, but if I throw my cough drop up, the law of gravity says it's going down. That cough drop is under the position of the law of gravity. I don't want it to be. So it can overcome gravity temporarily. But what does the law of gravity say? What goes up must come down. And I can force by my own power, one force against another force, temporarily I just defeated gravity. Oh, it came back down. So I don't have to like gravity, but I can change the fact that that's true. Okay, and the fact is, we don't have to like that we are under some authority, but you are. And in this fallen world, guess who reigns and what reigns supreme? Sin. Guess who the king of this world is right now? Anybody want to give me an interactive answer? Who's the king of this world in this fallen state? Satan is. You don't have to like it. It's just a fact. Just look at this world. Look at the wars. Look at the contentions and the conflicts. Look at disease. All of those are evidence that God's word is true when he said to Adam and Eve, if you fail to follow my commands, you will enter into the sinful condition and there will be a curse on the earth, and it's there. You don't have to like it. It's just, you can't change it either. You can't change it. That's where you're at. So you are under the position of the laws of physics, and if you live in this government, you don't have to like the fact that every April you're going to have to declare your taxes. Well, I don't like it. And don't declare them. I remember when I was younger, not proud of it, but it happened. There were a couple years, I wasn't making much money. I was working at Circuit City as a sales clerk. Not making a lot. I didn't declare my taxes for a couple years in a row. I just said, I'm not going to do it. And one Christmas, and Christmas is the hottest time for sales, I sold, I cannot imagine, so many boom boxes. Every single one I could get like $20. I sold like 100 of them. It was like, my check was like, this isn't like in the 80s. My check was like $5,000-$6,000 that month. It was like three times more than what I normally made. I was so happy. I was like, ooh, man. Guess what happened? You're not going to believe it. The IRS decided to garnish my wages, and I got a check for $150. Merry Christmas, Mr. Robert. I don't like the government taking my money and telling me I have to pay taxes. Who cares what you like? That's the law. That's the way it works. Oh, man, that hurt, too. It hurt. So every year now I pay my taxes on time, and I usually have to pay. So they get theirs. Do I like it? Now, you know, kids, when they first get a job, I remember Sammy's face. When the first time he got a check, he looked at it and goes, where's my money? What's this here? And this, and this. I go, welcome to adult life. Right? Is that true of everybody that sees your check? And the more you make, the more they take. Okay, what am I trying to get to? Why am I bringing this up? All of us are under the law of hypotasso, meaning we're in an under position. You don't have that choice in many of the areas of our lives. Now, in others, you do. But let me say this. The key here, when Paul or Peter says to wives, be subject to your husbands, he's saying submit or put yourself in a position under, in the voluntary way, cooperating, yielding, for the benefit of the institution. So when you get hired and your employer gives you this big old contract you got to read through, which most of us don't, you're saying that you're willing to follow those rules and policies for the benefit of the company, but you also get something out of it. What is it? You get a paycheck and possibly a career. But none of us live in a vacuum where we're not subject to some authority. So I want to kind of clear that out. What I'm saying now as it relates to wives and marriage, because this is what the Bible has to say about it, is that you are really taking a position or a place as a wife in the institution of marriage where you accept, here's the key, the authority of your husband. Now, how does that work? I'm going to say that that authority must be practiced very carefully. Because after all, she's your wife. She, and I've said this to those that have had counseling with me, and they can shake and say yes. Dude, I'm talking to the guys now. You're going to have to make decisions for your family to where there may be a place or a time or a situation where you may not be in agreement to what his thinking is. You can't avoid it. You're two different people. Right? And most likely the person you chose, according to the behavior sciences, which I have a degree in, is you're usually going to pick someone opposite you. So there you go. Automatically you're going to have someone that thinks different than you. How boring if you're both the same in every way. I think Carla wants to smile. You're going to pick someone different than you. You don't want to look at you in the mirror or next to you every morning. Hi, you. Oh, God, it's me again. You're usually picking someone different. So what am I trying to say? Is wives, there's going to come a place to where there's going to be decisions that have to be made for the family. Somebody has to have the final word. The Bible is saying he has it. Why? Because someone has to be accountable. And I don't know of any business, any corporation, any government institution, any place of employment where there's not a boss. A boss, not bosses. A CEO is usually the leader, right? The principal of the school, it all falls on him. If there's a fight at our school, for instance, last week where someone got injured, man, I never seen so many emails from the principal to the parents, to the staff, to the community. Why? Because it all falls on him, and he wasn't even there. He was in his office, and it happened in the back wing. Because that's how it works. Authority works. It all comes back to the one in charge. Well, God has established in the marriage, it is the husband who's in charge ultimately. But he say, well, that's not fair. Let me explain. Who has your husband's ear 24/7? And this is appropriate in a marriage. When you wake up in the morning or you go to bed at night, who's sleeping next to you? Your husband. What can you whisper into his ear? Your thoughts, your opinions, your considerations about an issue. He could be wrong. But if there is love, respect, if there is a heart after God, then that conversation will be dynamic and active all the time. So at the end of the day, I tell you, sometimes it's not what you know, it's who you know. And if you know and have the ear or the audience, let's say for instance, at work of someone in a superior position, and there's a good working, healthy relationship, you can go and have a conversation with that person, and you can convince them if for some reason he's unsure, in this case husbands, or maybe even wrong. We'll get into how Abraham was wrong in a minute, because at the end of our text it talks about holy women of times past. It's referring to Sarah and Abraham. Did Abraham always make the right decisions concerning his family? Nope. We'll get to that in a minute. So I said all that to bring up the idea and to help us understand that yes, when it comes to an executive decision, the family is in a crisis and there has to be decision and you cannot agree to it together, then someone has to be able to take the step forward and says, I will take the responsibility because God has given me the authority. And the wife has said, okay. But it doesn't mean as a wife that you're just sitting there, a little humble lady that doesn't have any place in the family. You'd have an amazing place. Just ask any of the husbands in here about how much of the ear they get, ear time, I call it, of their wives. Marriages, can I get an amen, marriages? There's a brother right there that knows the truth, right? She's got your ear. Both of them, 24/7, huh? Right? I don't mean to put you on the spot, but have you ever like maybe said to her at some point after she talks to you in those intimate places and private, confidential marriage places, and you said, you know what? You're right. All the time, he says. And there have been times maybe where you have to say, you know what? Have thought about it, talked about it, prayed about it. This is what we're going to do. And you know that the decision falls on you. Now, how does that look so far for this first section where it says simply, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands? I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, everybody has a boss. You do, I do, and in every aspect and in every area of our lives. Again, you do not have to like it, but it's a fact, right? You can dress it up under some modified vocabulary or world view, but it's still true. Okay? Let me also say this, because the first thing I always hear when I talk about the fact that the Bible says there's a submission that needs to take place, a voluntary attitude of cooperating and yielding to your husband. Let me say this. This concept, this idea is about position. Remember, hypotassos, under position. It is not about value. It's not about your value. As a wife, you have the utmost honor and value. It doesn't make you less. That's the problem in the world. They think because they don't have the final decision, not understanding that you might have more power than you actually were willing to accept or willing to acknowledge. The wife has a lot of power, especially if the relationship is established on love. Especially if the relationship is established on the principles of God's word, of where we live in and we deal with the truth. Especially when there is this understanding that ultimately it's God leading us and we're stumbling and falling and somehow, some way continue to make progress in this life because of His grace. None of us are perfect. Get that out of your mind. But there are times we have to make a decision. So it's not about your value. It's not about your worth that we're talking about here. It's about your position under God's hierarchy, and it's about your role, biblically speaking. And there are many definitions of what the role may be in a marriage in the times that we're living in right now. You know it. I don't need to go there. So what happens then is you're not less. I can't stress that enough. You are not less. Okay? You are a valuable, worthy contributor in an institution where your place matters. Not just for the health of your family, but for the health of society. I can tell you right now, the stats are out there. There's a reason why our prisons are filled with the groups that are in there right now. I don't want to get into all that. And most of it has to do with a fatherless home. You can't deny it. The statistics are there. You can try and explain it away. A healthy family unit is the best thing that can happen to society. And God says, this is how it works, if you want it to work. All right? So it's about your role, not your worth. And I'll just finish with this. Titanic captain's example. So we all know what happened to the Titanic, right? It was a ship that was never supposed to sink. Engineering marvel. So the captains, by the way, that's not true, but for the story it is. A captain of a ship is one, right? Are there co-captains? No. There's a captain and there might be the assistant to the captain, but there's one captain. But let's assume for our role playing, there's two captains and they both have equal authority for this marvelous vessel on the open seas in the North Atlantic, full of icebergs. And we're both standing at the helm, Captain, and I look over to Captain, and we're all just captaining. We're captaining. Hey, what's that ringing? Hey, you better pick up the phone. There's someone trying to call us up from the nest crow or the crow's nest. Okay. Well, what's going on? Hey, I see an iceberg in front. About 30,000 meters, whatever that is. I'm making it up. Okay, thank you for the information. Captain, let's go left. Captain, let's go right. Let's go left. Let's go right. Let's go left. Let's go right. Bam! Bloop, 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 bloop. What's the problem? The captaining didn't work. Because there's got to be someone who says to someone else at some point in a crucial executive decision moment, they're going to do this, and whatever the consequences are, fall on me. And so captain should have been the captain, so would have gone left, or they would have gone right, but not stayed on the same path that led to eventually the sinking of the Titanic. Now that's my version of what happened for the sake of the story. What am I trying to say? There's no way to avoid that somewhere down the line. And don't be so envious, and don't be so jealous to be the one that's the boss, because it's not easy sometimes to have to make those decisions. You'll have a lot of people that don't like you. Don't be so eager to be pastor. Believe me, I'd like to kind of step aside and say, hey, have at it, people. You want it? Oh, you think it's that easy? Go for it then. But that's not how it works. I got to stay in the place where God put me. Because I am also a hypotasso. I'm an under-shepherd. And I'm responsible to God. And one of the reasons why I'm going and diligently trying to go through this section, I think it's important for us to understand what God has to say about marriage. It can only work one way, God's way. So, I know this is not politically correct, but I'll say it. I know the Cleveland Indians are no longer called that. They're now the Cleveland Guardians. Oh my God, they at least kept the I-A-N-S part of it. Indians, Guardians. Foolishness. You talk to those Indian groups, they're all like, what's the big deal? But here's the point I'm trying to make. If everybody's the chief, then who's going to be the Indian? I can't believe Pastor said that. This is actually being recorded live on Facebook. Oh, I'm so scared. You can't tell me what to say. I'm free. And I'm free in the Lord. If everybody's the boss, who are the employees? If everybody's the pitcher, which is a really wonderful place to be, every time, every play, all cameras are on you. Then who's going to play first base, second base, shortstop? Because I want to be in the glory position. It doesn't work like that. That's Fantasyville. All of us at some place have a boss. And all of us at some place will have to make decisions that are what's best for our families or best for our children or best for our employer. Have to take that authority and use it for the best and the benefit of the institution. And in God's word, the Bible's telling us that the positions that God has established is for the wife to be in an under position voluntarily and cooperatively, yielding to the decisions. Now here it goes. Let me keep going. So that even if some do not obey the word, they're talking about husbands, even if some of the husbands do not obey the words, they may be won without a word. A lot of talking doesn't win your husband over. And here's the case, that there were some husbands who weren't saved. And what they're saying here, Peter, is, hey, listen, you can bring your husband to Christ, not by your words or by your being contentious, but by you being cooperative. By you submitting yourself to him, you'll win him over without words, by your conduct, by the meekness of your gentle spirit. It's not, and we'll see it a little bit in a moment here, it's about winning your husbands because you respect them. See, what we've come to find out in the field of behavioral science is that men really don't look for love. What they want is respect. And that's what the Bible says for their wives to do, to respect their husbands. But then it tells the husbands, as far as Paul's concerned, they're to love their wives. Women look for love. That's what they want, and that's what the Bible directs to be the chief operating function in the relationship between a man and a wife. Respect and love. So, sometimes you're preaching to your unsaved husband, if that were the case, will not have a bigger impact as you're living. How you live, not what you say. Now, here's the other thing. Ladies, this being the case, do you see, do you understand, it's so crucial who you pick? Ladies, it is so important that you understand who you pick to be your husband. Because you must be able to look at him, and as is said a lot in a kind of a humorous way, when you see that one you love, ay, mi rey. Oh, my king. He better be, because you're voluntarily putting yourself under his leadership. You better know who you're marrying. You pick them. You know, guys, we don't pick them. They pick us. You guys know that, right? You never picked her. She picked you. So it's important who you pick. Because you're going to, when you make that vow before God, we're having a marriage coming up here soon. George and Vanessa, congratulations next Saturday. You better pick the right guy. If you're a Christian, that's your number one obligation. Because then, everything from that point on, the success and whether that marriage thrives is going to be based on who you picked. And it should be a godly man who loves God more than you. If you love God more than you, whenever he does have to take that executive decision, he's always going to make the decision to benefit you and your family. He's always going to make the decision that's right before God. That's the guy you want. Gosh, I spent all this time and I just started, that's just the introduction. I never hear this stuff talked about in church. You want someone who loves the Lord, ladies. Because what you're going to do when you make those vows is you're going to voluntarily take the hypotassos. That is the under position. You're voluntarily going to be cooperating, yielding. And he better be your king. You better know that he's a sweetheart when there's stress. Because stress will come in a marriage. You better know that when there's a decision to make, that he does research, that he considers back and forth and wrestles with these things instead of being flippant and nonchalant about things. That he cares about what God has to say on the matter and will consult if he's not able to have the answer within himself to go to his pastor, to go to some a leader. You better know that when that person, how they act and how they respond in the most difficult of circumstances. Because here's what my grandfather used to say, my mother taught me this, that what you get during the dating time is going to be multiplied by 10 when you're married. So if he has an anger problem or you see a temper thing coming out every now and then, just multiply by 10 and that's what you're marrying. Let's multiply it by 10. If he's a jerk when you're dating him, he'll be 10 times that when you marry him. He said, gosh, Pastor, you're being harsh. No, I'm not. I'm not. Not anything to enter in lightly. But there is an instruction manual, and I think it's justified if we're honest. Don't let your adorning be external. And unfortunately, the time that we're living in, everything's about the outside, how you look, how cute your braids are, or your streaks, your tan, your makeup. And a matter of fact, the word here, adorn, don't let your adorning be external, is the word cosmos, from where we get the word cosmetics. Don't let your cosmetics just be external. In other words, just don't try to please him by the outward. And here's the part, and I'm going to have to finish because I really want to dig into this next week. Here's the part that really got to me. It's not about clothing and jewelry and how you fix your hair and whether or not you got a mani-pedi and, you know, all that stuff. It's about what, not your braiding of your hair or putting on the gold jewelry or clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is in God's sight very precious. What God really cares about, ladies, is your spirit, is your soul, is your heart. That's beauty in God's eyes. You know, when you can say about her, man, she's a sweetheart. You are a lucky man. Man, she's just knows how to take care of her our children. Wow, she's always asking me if I'm okay or what do I need. Never thinking about it. It's about the inner beauty. Not clothing, not jewelry, not how your do is going, whether you have a do or don't have a do. It shouldn't, your top priority and the center of your universe should not be the external. And ladies, it goes the other way too. You know, he is kind of ugly, but man, is he funny. Funny goes a lot further than beauty. You know, he is kind of sort of cute, but oh my goodness, he's so nice. The nice never fades. The cuteness does. I mean, look at me. I used to be really gorgeous. Now I'm all broken up and ugly. I kind of used to have the body Sammy has. Now look at me. I mean, if it wasn't for gravity, I'd just float away like a big balloon. Let's pick this up next Sunday. Can we continue this? I just think it's worth talking about. I'll let you deal with it. Consider what I'm saying. The world will tell you, and they have a whole recipe, if you want to follow what they say is the key to success, but the statistics are proving, and unfortunately, I think that the church is following more the world's ways than God's ways, because if we follow God's ways, we wouldn't have as high a statistic of divorce even in the church. But I will say this, and we'll end with this, that let our adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle, notice this, gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Let's pray. Father, thank you. What we're looking at today isn't necessarily what's going to save us, but it is the kind of life that we lead because we are saved. So in this message this morning, Lord, we see the product, we see the benefit of serving you and living for you in our marriages. And we thank you for your grace, Lord. We thank you for your mercy, Lord, because many of us have failed in that department. But you're a God of love, you're a God of grace, you're a God of second chances. Help us to learn, help us to grow as a church, and to do things and to understand your ways. Maybe we don't understand it completely, but if we yield and subject ourselves to you, then we learn how to do it with those around us. Because we know, Lord God, that we have also underpositioned ourselves under your lordship and your authority. We have voluntarily come to you, Lord, and serve you willingly. And the benefits and the blessings are unmeasurable. So thank you, Father, for everything that is Christ and everything that is centered on Christ. Help us to strive and help us to drive toward those objectives, those goals. And we give you the thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.